continue to pray for you.
Thank you.
Good morning, boys and girls. Oh, look. He's at his feet. Well, don't reach that too soon. When that happens, your life really changes.
He refuses to sit. He wants to stand up.
Yeah.
It looked like he was scoring a hole over here. Hey,
the phone got my baby.
Always.
All right. The greatest protection we need is protection from ourselves. And sometimes that comes in a spiritual form, and sometimes that comes in a mental form. But either way, we need to pray for her. Also pray for Meredith. Yeah, we're going to pray for Meredith. And who's somebody else? Pastor Dwayne has cancer. He needs a new liver. So just pray that God would open up a door for a liver. And if not, pray that God would give him the strength to walk down that path. And his will be done. His life and every other life. I got to tell you something from personal experience. You don't know religion. You don't know your Bible. You don't, until you live it. Until you have been diagnosed to have two spots that they're going to get rid of it for 13 months, but it's coming back. You need a new liver. Until you've got that kind of news, and then you have to live your faith, that's really what faith is. And anytime you go through any furnace or through any kind of adverse condition, your faith is what really is supposed to get you through. And not only does it get you through, because God has a doctrine called the doctrine of concurrence. What that means is that for every action, there's a reaction. So when somebody is being adversely affected by something and they hold on to their faith and they deal with it in faith, the whole world sees it. Remember I talked about the world being your little world? Everybody in your world sees that faith, and God uses that in many ways for his glory and sometimes even for salvation. So keep that in mind. So let's pray. Father, as we prepare to finish this section of the atonement. First and foremost, God, we do thank you that we have an atonement. Oh God, what a difference life would be without it. If there was no Christ, we would be, as Paul said, without hope, strangers from the covenant of promise, without hope, and without God in the world. So God, thank you for that, first of all. And we do think of the ones we've mentioned that are in need of your intercession. We know, Lord, that whatever position we're in, we know that you put us in that position. So we thank you for the opportunity to exercise our faith and to grow. And we just pray, Father, that for these ones who may not know that you would give them the strength and even the knowledge, Lord, of looking at this as an opportunity to grow. And, Lord, also, and mostly, an opportunity to glorify you. Father, we'd ask you to send your Spirit to us this morning and let him walk amongst us and open our minds and hearts to our study. We ask it all for your glory and our good and always in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Page 5. The doctrines, this is the satisfaction of Christ, lesson 10, page 5. going to go to the letter G just to refresh us. We're talking about the characteristics of Christ's sacrifice of the atonement, the benefits. And one of the things we're talking about is regeneration. And G says, regeneration then is what the grace of God produces in us to live soberly with respect to ourselves, righteously or justly, in all our dealings with our neighbors, and godly in connection with God. Everybody get that? It produces in us to live soberly with respect to ourselves. What does that mean? To live soberly with respect to ourselves. Wink, what does that mean?
It means take a serious, truthful look at yourself.
Yes, examine yourself. Examine yourself, yeah. Right. That would be the biblical proof verse. And then, with respect to ourselves, righteously or justly in all our dealings with our neighbors. That's pretty self-explanatory, right? Right? What is one of the reasons why we don't do that? What reason or reasons do we have for not dealing justly or righteously with our neighbors? Always the same answer. Will. Your will. And lastly, it says, and godly in connection with God. And we've got to remember that when he's talking about godly, he's talking about living a Christocentric life. Let's look at Romans 12:3. Shame.
For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of themselves more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, according to the measure of faith that God has assigned.
Okay, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. I want to ask you what that last part of that verse means to you. Benny, what's the last part of verse 3 mean?
God has given us everyone a measure of faith.
Okay. Yeah, I know. But
I don't know how to explain that. It's
help them out.
Yeah, we all have the faith that we need, given from God.
Right.
At least as great as a mustard seed.
Right. Okay, so the point is, we're given a measure of faith, and that measure of faith is the one time God gives you faith, he gives you a measure of it, and all of us have different measures of it, right? Is that right?
Yeah. Anybody believe that? Some have a gift of faith. Which
it's even more, that's what I'm saying. But so when we pray, we should never ask for more faith. What should we ask for instead of faith?
His will be done.
That, but there's one thing that...
Believe you.
Grace?
No. Strength. Faith and strength are like brother and sister. Okay? If you're strong in the Lord, you'll have a strong faith. If you're not strong, if you're weak in the faith, in your faith, then you're not going to have the type of relationship with God that you should have. So always think of faith and strength going together. In other words, when you know somebody's having a terrible time, and they may be in a situation spiritually where they feel like their faith is failing them, it's always the option to pray for strength. Because we all need never a measure. The measure's given, and what you do with it. And always remember this too. In the Bible, it's never about the quantity of something. It's always about the quality of it. That's an important distinction to make. And let's look at Titus 2:12. Good morning.
Good morning. Sorry.
Okay. You'll be saying that to God.
Titus
2:12. Lauren.
He teaches us to save yourself from ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age.
Okay.
Speaking of the grace of God.
Yes. Speaking of the grace of God, right? And how about 1 John 2:6?
David calls him to give him help. Andrew was picking him up.
He's here.
He's here.
He's here.
Uh-oh. All right. Guess who needs a little more sleep? Now you know why you have a fill-in pastor. Wow. Carol, I didn't see you. You snuck in behind me.
He actually walked here.
You know,
walk in my face.
First John chapter 2.
We should start at 4, actually.
Yeah, go to 4.
Four, two, six. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. For whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we know that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also to walk even as he walked.
Yeah, in other words, if you claim Christ, then you should live as Christ lived. In other words, you should live according to John 14:15. Who knows what that says?
I mean, without faith is sin.
No, that's Romans 14:23b.
If you love me, you'll keep my commandments.
If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And I want to tell you something. That is a very convicting thing for people who call themselves Christians and yet they don't walk according to the commandments of God. That's a very convicting thing. And it's, when you ask that question, that's why I tell you I really think in my mind that unbelievers know it. Because you ask a Christian that and their first thing in their mind is, oh yeah, I do. And yet they know in their heart that they really don't.
That's actually what that verse, you know, I like the ESV translations, because here it says, and this is, I've got this all underlined so you can see it. Starting in verse 4, it says, whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in it. But whosoever keeps his word, in him the love, truly the love of God is perfected. By this, he's saying, by these two verses that I just said right here, we may know that we are in him. So, you can know by these two verses, you take them right out of their context, and you can know whether you're in him or not.
Right.
Simple. You know, meat and potatoes.
All right. New material. H. When divine grace brings salvation to a person, their heart is inclined to be obedient, and they are fruitful in their life and bring glory to God. Does everybody believe that?
Yes.
All right. Psalm 119, verses 59 and 60.
I consider my ways and turn my feet to your testimonies. I hastened and did not delay to keep your commandments.
Okay. So we see that a person who really has salvation in their heart, that they're going to do what 59 says. I thought of my ways and turned my feet unto thy testimonies. I made haste and delayed not. I want you to understand that word, delay not. Delayed not to keep thy commandments, right? Mm-hmm. And what he's saying there is this. He said in 59, he's saying, well, I thought about what I did, and wow. And I know that's not what pleases God. So he turned around, and then he says, I made haste and delayed not. So in other words, making haste and delayed not, he's really saying it twice. That as soon as I realized the error of my ways, I repented and I turned away. That's a very good thing for all of us to remember about sin. God doesn't want you to have that sin in your heart more than a second. Once you know it's there, get rid of it. Don't entertain it. Don't say, well, I'll deal with it later. Get rid of it. And that verse 60, I made haste and delayed. Those two words are important to understand. He doesn't mean later. He doesn't mean when you have time. He doesn't mean after coffee. He means do it now. And I just want to back that up with something else that always I remember, because I've had so many people walk out of my Bible study when I use this.
That'll do it.
Chapter 6. Well, that
it keeps the church clean. But many birds.
But the word. But in chapter 6 of Romans, it says, "Where is it? Chapter 6, verse 6, easy to remember, Romans 6, 6. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that our body of sin might be destroyed, that, the next word, is a killer word for people who are tares. Henceforth, we should not serve sin. Doesn't mean later, it means now. And that goes along with this verse. Matter of fact, I'm gonna put that note in my Bible, 59 and 60. If you're obedient, not so much if you're not. Matthew 13:23. Matthew 13:23. Lori, did you do something different with your hair?
I just pushed it back a little bit.
Oh, it's good.
I pushed mine way back.
Yeah, I see that. Go back. It's called back to no return.
Matthew. I have flyaway hair.
Matthew 13:23.
Vinny. But the one who received the seed that fell on good soil is the man who hears the word and understands it. He produces a crop yielding 160 and 30 times what was sown.
I want to just stop for a second. But he that received the seed unto good ground is he that heareth the word and what's the next thing? And understanding. What does it mean to understand God's word? What does that mean to you? Anybody?
To live it.
To live it. Okay. What else? Somebody else.
Comprehend it and be enlightened.
Be enlightened by it. In other words, God's word should bring about a change in your life. Did not his word, the preaching of his word, bring about a change in your life? Did you not become born again? And did you not become born again through the preaching of his word or through the scriptures, right?
Yes.
You can't get saved any other way, right? So we know that that's the thing, and it changes your life. Now that's just the very first change. That's an important one because it's the main change, right? But after that, the scriptures should still be changing your life. God bless you, young man. God bless you. The scriptures should still be changing your life. I won't say daily, but I'd say weekly. There should be things going on in your life that you see in a different light because you've been enlightened to something in your study, in a Bible study, in a message you've heard, or somewhere that brings a change in your life. How do we know that's true? Because we're all told that we're to grow. If you're a Christian, you will grow. And you will bear fruit. And the only way you can grow is to change. That's why Romans 8:29 says that you are being conformed to the nature of Christ. So you have to grow in order to do that. And it may be a daily growth, it may be a weekly growth, maybe it's a bi-weekly. I don't know. Everybody's different. But I know this, that every believing Christian will grow in some shape or form. Yes?
John 8:30, 31 and 32 go right in line with that. That's another cross-reference for that. And it's... So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed on him, they didn't believe on him, but they said they did. If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So that goes right in line with that. You'll know the truth, that's where you have to understand it. But they also said they believed it. So when you get to the end of the chapter, you see that they went to kill him.
Yeah.
So,
well, what they believed,
that belief was a little shallow.
Yeah. Their belief system was based on the flesh. They were watching what he did. It was not based on a spiritual understanding of who he was. Because if they did understand who he was, they wouldn't have tried to kill him. So it was a fleshly belief. And I got to tell you something. The world's filled with that. I mean, you see these individuals and these groups that on certain traditional days. One Orthodox group carries around crowds. They carry around this. It looks like an hourglass, and it's got blood in it, but it turns dry, and it only turns to blood at a certain time of the year, and supposedly because it's Christ's blood. I mean, that's believing in the flesh. And I mean, the thing about carrying a whipping yourself. I even say the 40 days of fast, the Lent season, putting ashes on your head. You know, all of that stuff is fleshly belief. And the Bible makes it clear. Jesus made it abundantly clear in chapter 4 of John at the woman at the well that God is looking for people to worship him in the spirit, not anywhere else. So because of that, when you see people with outward signs of religion, okay, you're really looking at people who are in the flesh. Speaking in tongues is another example of that, okay? At least in my view. I know there's a ton of people listening that probably say, well, I think speaking in tongues is still around. But okay, well, that's fine. You want to speak in tongues, that's okay. Myself, I prefer English to gibberish, and I think people understand it better. I do. So anyway, what I'm saying is that we have to always be careful of when you see things happening in the flesh and even in your own life, correct it. Because it has nothing to do with God, it has to do with you. The most insidious enemy you'll ever have is yourself. You will lie to yourself, you will convince yourself something is right, even when your mind says, no, it's wrong. And you will be even overcome by yourself. There's no greater enemy. I told that to I told that to a caregiver who was leaving the house. She was talking about problems and some of the mistakes she made. And I said, well, it just proves the point that who's your worst enemy? And she goes, me. Absolutely, it's us. So we need to always remember, even as believers, we are not completely sanctified yet. We have not got a new body. So our mind, which is our will and our flesh, they're constantly talking to one another, constantly trying to tempt us, constantly trying to move us away from God. And so when you see yourself doing anything in the flesh and calling it religion, think about that. That's a good point that everybody should remember. And what about Romans 6:22? We're just in the book of Romans. Jill, why don't you give it a try?
Okay. Romans 6:22. But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit, resulting in sanctification and the outcome, eternal life.
Okay. This verse is important for a lot of reasons. I used it because I wanted to understand, I want people to understand that first and foremost, which what our topic here says, when divine grace brings salvation to a person, their heart is inclined to be obedient. And this is all what we're saying, that this is another way of showing us that we are inclined to be obedient because in this case we were made free from sin, right? Mm-hmm. Everybody see that? You're free from sin. What does that mean? Does that mean you're not going to sin anymore?
The penalty of it.
Oh, well, the penalty of it, but there's something else.
The power of it?
The bondage of it. Mm-hmm. Lord, you got it right. The bondage of sin. You are no longer under that. Before, you had no choice. Everybody that's not in Christ is in bondage to sin. Make no mistake about it. When you come into this world, as a little Paxton over there, he is inherited. He is a member of Adam's family at the moment. And we're all going to pray that there'll come a point in time when he will be transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his beloved son. And then, this verse comes into play. Then God will be his master. Right now, Satan is the master of all natural people. Even as a believer, that when your heart cries out about a sin that's within you, it's all sin in anybody. It's a cry to its sin's father, is Satan. It's a cry to him, even in your heart. Your heart, when you sin and you feel it in your heart, it's that conviction. It's because you have another nature working to overcome that, which is the seat of power, which is Christ and the Holy Spirit in you. But that is always going to come up against sin in your life whenever it pops up, because sin is always looking for its father.
That's Romans 7.
Yeah, sin is always looking for its father, always, or her father, either way.
I love verse 20, and that's in Romans 6 also, because it just shows a nice contrast. It says, for when you were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. Mm. Just
that's
like you were saying.
It's not a good freedom.
You were totally free from
doing to do whatever I wanted, at least in my mind.
Yeah,
you know why? Because I was going to pay for it on the other end.
Exactly.
Right? I want to bring up one last point on 22, and it says, But being now made free from sin and becoming servants to God, you have your fruit unto holiness to the end of everlasting. Okay? You have become servants to God. When you come into the world, you do not have a free will. When you come into the world, your will is God's, Satan's will. How do we know that's true? Romans 8:44. Those same people we were talking about, Jesus said to them, "You are of your father the devil, and his will is the will that you want to do."
That was the believers.
The people who were believers. So when you come into this, even everybody here, before you were saved, your will was to do Satan's will, whether you wanted it or not. It was like the draft. You were going whether you liked it or not. Okay? And when you were there, and when you're there, then you have a certain perspective. But you are always under the bondage of sin. You don't know what righteous and godliness is. You don't know it because you haven't been enlightened to it yet. You know there's a true God because you see it all around you. Okay? But as soon as you get saved, now you transfer from Adam's family to God's family in Christ. You still have a master. You don't have a free will. Now your will is subjected to pleasing God. What you do have in this case is free choice. People outside of Christ, they don't have free choice. You know right from wrong, and you're making a conscious choice of making a decision of which way you want to go. Everybody get that? They don't. They only have one way to go because they're in bondage to sin. And these verses bring that out. It shows you that you are in servitude to your master Christ. Everywhere in the Bible talks about that. And in the same way, the Bible talks about people that are not saved being servants of Satan.
Yeah, you're on one team or the other. Not halfway to one, halfway out.
Yep. Okay, how about 2 Corinthians 9, 10 through 14? By the way, any comments, just throw them out there.
I was thinking of that word you said, Pastor, about slaves. You're a slave either to one or the other. And a lot of times Christians think that if you're a slave to God, it's the same meaning.
Slave
to Satan.
Yeah.
You know, and it's not. It's a wonderful privilege to be that, a slave to God.
What's the difference? You bring up a point. You had to bring it up, so the Holy Spirit brought us. Let's just act on it. So there are two types of slaves, just like there are two types of people. Okay? People who are not saved are slaves to Satan. That's a fearful slavery that you're in. Why? Because you're filled with fear. Fear is the common denominator of all people that are not lost.
And that's you're slave to this, the one that doesn't care about you.
Correct.
No, there's no rest.
There's no, yeah.
In the mind, man. I mean, you can sleep and all that. But.
And you have no choice.
And you have no choice. Good point. You're going simply because of the fact that you're influenced to go and you don't know the other way not to go. Yes.
And your end is the lake of fire.
And your end, if you don't get saved.
That's what I mean.
Right?
Yeah.
We have to always be careful. I want to make sure that everybody understands. If you believe in election, which we all do, you have to also believe that that all of us here were not saved. When we come out of the womb, God called us, and when He called us, we were elected. So that means that we have a responsibility, and the Bible makes it clear that we are to not worry about who's elected and who's not. Our job is to just pray, pass out the gospel, give the gospel out, water people that seem to have an interest in it. And God will give the increase. That's all we're to do. And we're not to take that third step and say, well, I'm going out to save people. Because you're not. That's just lying to yourself.
I've tried that for about 20 years.
Let me talk about the second slave. The second slave to Christ is the first slave would be like the Jews were after Joseph died and Pharaoh was trying to kill him by having him build bricks without straw. It's a terrible slavery. A painful slavery, and it ends up in no good. The other slavery, once you're transferred out of the family of Adam and into the family of Christ, once that transition takes place, you're still a slave, but you're what the Bible calls a doulos. Who knows what a doulos slave is? A bond slave. And what that means is this. You once were a slave with no, you had a servitude that you had to serve, but adulas means your time was up, and you loved your master enough that you decided you wanted to be his volunteered slave for the rest of your life. And they would put a big hole in your ear. I think that's what they did.
Yeah, put an awl.
And take an awl and put it to the post of the house.
Yes. So everybody there would see that you were the master slave, but you were a voluntary slave. You did that because you loved that master so much. Because not all masters were evil and treated their slaves evilly. So people understood the distinction between the two. And when they saw a doulas, they knew. You and I are doulas slaves spiritually. We have voluntarily, Christ has called us. He's put his new heart in us. He's done all of that for us, okay? And now we, as a doulas, voluntarily, every day, go through our life, choosing to serve our master, serve the world, serve the devil, or serve ourselves. You get it? Mm-hmm. People that are not doulas slaves have no options.
So
they always serve sin. Always. I want to make this abundantly clear. There is in Scripture a little passage that really sums up very well. It sums up very well the importance of understanding that if you don't have faith, nothing you do has any consequence to God at all. Everything you do is a sin. Romans 14:23b. Everything that is without faith is sin. And the word "everything," I think, is in every translation, and that simply means this: that every time a person who's not saved does anything, I don't care if it's good works, I don't care what it is, God interprets it as sin because they are outside of Christ. They have no faith. Can you put your hand up? Okay.
I don't think so.
Any question about that? That's a very important verse. And it's an important verse to tell Christians who don't want to walk in the faith. Just say, hey, look, if you're not doing stuff by faith. I sat down with a pastor I knew for a while, and I sat down with him once for a meal. And he got his meal, and my meal was coming out, and his meal was down. And, you know, I don't care if people eat. I don't care if people eat before me. But you pray, especially if you're a pastor. So he's sitting there and he's eating these eggs and pancakes and I ordered, but it wasn't that. And the waitress was bringing over my order and we were sitting at stools, and I remember they had red stools like in a diner. And I moved over a stool and he looked at me and said, "What's the matter?" I said, "I don't want to sit next to you when you're eating like that." I said, "God's gonna kill you for eating that food without giving thanks to it." Right?
He struck by lightning.
I ate dinner with him after. I never saw him not pray again. So although it was meant to be sarcastic, it served the purpose of telling him that as a pastor, you don't put anything in your I do it with a candy bar. You always give thanks to God. You can never give God enough thanks. Never. As a matter of fact, Paul says in Ephesians that the lack of thanksgiving is the root of all sin. That's free.
I think Romans 1, I think he says that too. Oh, yeah, that's one of the things when he talks about the downward slide of man. In Romans 1, you know, he gets through a whole bunch of things, and it says, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. Mm. And they went on downhill from there.
Any questions? Any thoughts? Any ideas? Any small change?
Quick testimony, if we got a minute.
Yeah.
All right. So I work on a campus that's pretty big, and I work with many employees. And it was a student that I was looking for to meet with the other night. So I had to travel all the way across campus in the rain, and I couldn't find him. And I was looking everywhere for this kid. And as I was walking towards, there's like a horse barn and a fitness center. These girls came out of this cottage, and they said, "Hey, sir, can you help me help our staff because she can't turn the lights off in her car?" And I'm like, not the right person to ask for car help. But I'm like, sure, yeah. And I acted real confident like every guy would do. So I went over and I looked at the car and I got in and I started the car and hoping that I could kind of play with it. And it was there was a verse inside the thing, a 2 Corinthians verse. So I just thought that was really neat. So I went and talked to her about it. I'm like, we should probably just pull a fuse out so you don't lose your power.
because her light was still staying on. And as we were, as I was showing her how to put the fuse back in so she could get home, I said, but you know, Romans 8:28, this is all going to work out for your good, right? And she goes, yeah. All things come down from the Father of the heavenly lights. It was just such a cool, little experience. And I said to her, I said, well, I guess I am kind of good at cars, huh? And she goes, yeah, you're good with the Bible, too. And we kind of winked at each other and walked away.
It was just what a blessing. Yeah. Right? That was pretty good. Yeah. That was pretty good. I love that when that happened.
Yeah.
That's awesome. All right, brother, you're up. Why don't you lead us in prayer? And
you're up.
Yeah.
Father, once again, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for all the verses, Lord. They all mean something. They, as the two amazed disciples, they burn in our hearts, Lord. They're not our hearts burn, and Lord, they burn every time we open your word and hear these truths. And thank you for the blood of Jesus Christ, because when we see these things, Lord, we often remember how far we are from the actuality of them in our earthly state, Lord. Realize there's always a battle ahead, but we know that the war has been won, and thank you for that precious, precious blood. Now we pray for these, for Pastor Dwayne, for Meredith, and for Samantha and the Smith family. Lord, all these people have problems that are greater than normal, Lord, and for normal, you know, when I say normal, I mean us sitting around at the table here. Most of us are in fairly good health. We just pray for them, Lord. For some reason, you've allowed or caused a burden to come upon them, for not only for them, but for everybody around them, Lord. And we know that you are working everything concurrently towards the point where it is all good for our ultimate good and your glory. And for that, we thank you. And now we just pray you'll be with Pastor George as once again he gives us the word, a completely different delivery than our pastor, but the power is right in there. Amen. And we know that it's from your word. We just pray, be with him, and as always, Lord, help us not to sit here and just listen to things and sit upstairs and listen and then go on our merry way, but these things might do exactly what Paul said to the Corinthians. He said, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation.
Amen.
Help us to be new, newer again today. It's in Christ's name we pray.
Amen. Amen.
You're a believer, huh?
He said, I had a temperature.
You're